be here this morning with you guys. So I look around and I see a few familiar faces. I've been here 2 years ago. I was in this church. I know that 2019, you guys also have some involvement with Fisher Bay Bible Camp as well. And so that's great to see. This morning, so I have a message from God's Word to present, and then I'll talk a little bit about Fisher Bay Bible Camp as well and do an update there. And so I'm just excited to be here with you guys this morning. And then I'll tell you a little bit about me and my family as well before the camp update. So let's get right into the message here. And so thanks for reading Malachi this morning. Appreciate that. And so the title of the sermon is Joyful Worship. And so you might kind of wonder why joyful worship and read a passage like that. Well, there's a lot to learn and a lot of learning about the character of God in Malachi 1:6-14. So here in Malachi, we see that Israel has strayed away from pleasing the Lord. Okay, but even in this state of depravity, we can see how it points to Jesus and his goodness. From this passage, we learn a lot of the character of God and who he is. Malachi means my messenger. He is presented with a difficult task. Israel has strayed away from God and is bringing grief to God. The priests broke the very law that they were to uphold, and they're permitting the people to bring less than their best. And Malachi is sent to call them out on this very thing. So we'll focus on 5 points this morning. So one, the first point is honor and fear are absent. Number two, the result of ignorance, compromise, and carelessness. Three, a close look at our worship. Four, true joy. And five, Jesus as our high priest. So honor and fear are absent. Verse 6, where is my honor? Where is my fear? These are themes we see all through the Bible. Honor means high respect, great esteem. And the fear of the Lord is not simple to define and can be talked about for hours, but it's important here, and it seems to be lacking in the priests and the people. So Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So we see the opposite of fear is hardening of heart. Isaiah 66:2, all these things my hand has made, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, to who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So we tremble before God and fear him greatly because he's all powerful, awesome, perfectly holy, and great beyond measure. And we know that apart from him, there is destruction, nothing good. So our fear of God drives us towards him. With these priests of Malachi, the fear of the Lord is lacking, and it's obvious in their actions. I have a quote from John Piper. It says, there is a terror when outside of Christ and a different kind of trembling when in Christ. So when we think about it, what is more terrifying when we think of the fate of those outside of Christ? That is terrifying, and they don't understand this. And so we pray that God would give us a broken heart for these people. And as Christians, we are always growing in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So without the fear of the Lord, there is no knowledge of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord, and this will drive us towards God. The fear of the Lord in Malachi is not driving people towards God. They are lacking fear, which is taking them away from pleasing God. The fear of the Lord is essential in proper worship, proper joyful worship. Two, the result of ignorance, compromise, and carelessness. We are prone to excuse our own offenses quite easily. Verse 6, how have we despised your name? Now maybe they really didn't know, but that seems hard to believe. It seems more likely they want to play innocent and pretend everything is okay on their end when it's not. I don't imagine this was a fast transition from God-honoring sacrifices to polluted sacrifices. At some point along the way, compromise happens without any opposition. They become careless. And this is a heart issue to the problem. So how easy is it to look outward when challenges arise? To blame rather than take responsibility. The priests and the people are to blame, but don't acknowledge it. A spiritual apathy has taken over. Verse 8, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? When we read it this way, we see the great offense of offering a mangy sacrifice in front of our awesome and great God. The priests were offering these sacrifices, but it also reflects the heart of the people. God doesn't want something that costs us nothing, and nor can we buy God off. Worship is a reflection of our heart, which reflects the value we put upon our Lord and Savior. If we look upon the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we see he gave it all. He gave it all in obedience to his Father so that we can have a restored relationship with Jesus that we would not be able to have any other way. Our worship to God illustrates how much we value him. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Leviticus 22:20, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. Here in Malachi, they were currently missing an opportunity to glorify God in this way. I want to ask us a question that may reflect our heart's attitude towards this. Do we truly believe that to be with the Lord is better than to be here right now, like Paul says? If we do, it's no problem to give our best and to be generous. We want to set our attention on our eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ that is promised for those who believe in him. This is where we want to put our energy, our effort, and our resources. Not to keep for ourselves, thinking we will get more ahead if we keep rather than give. If we want to receive back, investment has to go into it. But when we were talking about an eternal investment, we don't necessarily see it now. It's for eternity. And the Israelites do receive reward from the Lord. Verse 9, with such a gift from your hand will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. But as they miss this reward at this time, because they keep the best, thinking it's more profitable to keep what they have than to receive the blessing that the Lord wants to bless them with. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, is a covenant between Israel and God, which is linked to Malachi 3:10, which says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The covenant between God and Israel will be upheld if they do not turn to the right or to the left and go after other gods, and to be careful to obey his commands. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. This is a promise between Israel and God. But we see in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7, that a similar principle is established. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Collectively, as a church, as believers in Christ, we make it our aim to sow bountifully. It's good and right to have what we need and to thank God for what we have and to take good care of it. All the good things we have come from God, but it goes much deeper. And our heart attitude is of utmost importance when it comes to our things. And if God chooses, or I should say when God chooses, because there will be a day when we're all taken away from our things. Are we okay with this thought? Or is it largely unpleasant to us? If it's largely unpleasant to us, then maybe we are not taking enough pleasure in the Lord, and we need to reorientate our focus to him. Every good gift comes from the Lord. Psalm 16:2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. God gives good gifts. We see this everywhere. And we can also easily take the good gifts from God and turn it into idols in our lives. When I'm thinking of my family, I'm thankful for my family, my wife, my children. And I want them to be safe, supported. I want to give them opportunities. I even want to entertain them. not all bad things, but it certainly can be. If God is calling my children somewhere, I pray I will encourage them without hindrance. Looking at my family, I look upon them as some of my first fruits because they're precious, and I want to be faithful in leading them with an open hand to the Lord, which is often easier said than done, but this is our prayer. My children are not here for my satisfaction or simply because I wanted to have children. They are here to bring glory to God, and it's a great responsibility as parents to set our children on this path. They can do much for the Lord, and they belong to the Lord. And so we pray for our children to find this. So three, a close look at our worship. So shutting the doors, verse 10. Oh, that there is one among you who would shut the doors. Doing nothing is better than what they are doing. These people have the knowledge and direction from God for what they should do, and they are deliberately disobeying. They know what is right and don't do it. There's a higher accountability with knowledge. How does this reflect who God is to the nations around them? It is not making much of the God they are to be worshiping, which is what they are called to do. Again, the fear of the Lord is lacking. The passage that was read starts out and ends with the fear of the Lord. Verse 14, my name will be feared among the nations. God requires that we fear his name, like mentioned earlier. He demands our utmost respect and reverence because he is worthy of more than we can ever offer. We serve a jealous God, and this is a righteous jealousy. Exodus 20, 4-5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. All glory belongs to God. It only makes sense that he is jealous for this. He is a creator and has a right to his creation, us. Matthew Barrett with Desiring God put it this way. If God is a perfect being, someone than whom none greater can be conceived, then he would be selfish to point us to something or someone else for our true joy and eternal happiness. Indeed, he would be unloving. For if he is a supreme being, then the greatest joy and happiness in life can be found in him and him alone. In the end, the most loving thing God can do is require his glory to be foremost in our lives. There is no way God can point us to something or someone else other than himself. The most loving thing that God can do is demand all the glory for himself. In Malachi, God's people are not giving God all the glory, and this is not okay with God. We live in a culture of entertainment, only live once, just do it mentality. And if we don't intentionally fight it, we'll get swept away in it. It takes an intentional, focused effort. If we are not intentional, current culture will dictate to us how to live. It takes courage to stand up and to speak up for truth. And so in the midst of it all, we need to take a close look at our own heart. It's important we ask ourselves a question. Is my life, is my worship pleasing to God? Because it's always here in Malachi that they are still making sacrifices, but what they are doing is not pleasing to God. It's important to take an inventory from time to time to see where we are at. What in my life is pleasing to God and what is not? What areas do I need growth? We can be thankful for the Holy Spirit's conviction. We rely on this. We pray for this conviction. We ask the Lord to break our hearts for what breaks his, and that we can rejoice in what he rejoices in. This leads us to point four, true joy. For our joy, I want to encourage us to look towards what we have in Christ Jesus, which will allow us to find joy even in trouble that we experience. Another quote from John Piper. Here he is talking about being blinded from the greatness of God. He says, but how does this cause careless worship? Malachi's answer, It makes a person bored with God and excited about the world. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with the streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of short-lived pleasures. So do we see this point? If we miss the greatness of God, then we resort to things that are less than. We miss the meal and are left with the scraps and think that this is it. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And we see some characteristics of God and a good reminder that should make us excited about God and excited about worshiping and excited to be generous. So God is all-powerful. Power to deliver, power to create anything from nothing, power over death, Revelation 1:18. God knows everything. The Creator looks after his creation, Psalm 104. God is holy. God is absolute truth. God's words are faithful and true. God is righteous. Everything he does is righteous. God is just. God is love. God is merciful. God is faithful. God never changes. There's nothing boring about God. The things of this world are not worth comparing to the God of the Bible. Psalm 86, 8-10 says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you. O Lord, you shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." God is good all the time. There is none like him. He is beyond human comprehension and deserving of our everything. If we can't see the greatness of God, then God is simply uninteresting and the world is exciting. So let's focus on who Jesus is and what we have in him, and to ever grow in the richest blessing of our Heavenly Father. The more we actively pursue Christ, the more the things of this world will happily fade away. And happily is an intentional word, because nothing, absolutely nothing in this world can offer, could ever come close to the greatness of God. We have a prime example of this in Matthew with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21-22. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. This man chose to keep the first fruits of this earth for himself. At a first glance, it may seem like that's quite a steep task and a huge commitment to ask from someone. But if he does, he will have treasure in heaven. So is it really a sacrifice? Well, it still is, I think, right here and now. But ultimately, we care more. We care most about living our lives for eternity and putting our treasure there. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If our treasure is with Christ, our heart will be there as well. If our treasure is with the world, there our heart will be with the world. In Christ, we will have true and abundant joy. We can also have abundant joy in the midst of hardship and suffering. If our treasure is with Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:6-8, and it sounds like there are some hardships and some sufferings going on here in this church right now. "But as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." Paul is not just talking money, but resources, time, love, comfort, safety, prestige from the world's point of view. He did what it took to share the hope of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we find true contentment in a culture of discontentment. The Christmas season can sure elevate this discontent attitude, leading people to recklessly seek happiness in this. It's a trap the devil tempts us with, but will always leave empty. It's considered that the third week of January is Blue Monday. And why? Because by this time, they say, the festivities are done. Many New Year resolutions have already been broken. The bills are many, and the winter is feeling longer. When we focus on things not of Christ, hopelessness, Blue Monday is what follows. But there are seasons in life that are not always self-inflicted by pursuit, by pursuing our own desires. Tragedy and hard times still come. We live in a fallen world where we've all experienced this on various levels. We as believers are not immune to some of these feelings or realities. But through it all, we have the one true hope, the one hope that never fades. Oswald Chambers said, "There's no condition in life in which we cannot abide in Jesus. Jesus is sufficient for all our needs." Hebrews 10:34, "Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Colossians 1, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." James 1:2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Acts 5:41, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." How is all this possible? From a world perspective, it's not. But for those who call upon the name of the Lord, there is a never-changing, unmovable, awesome God who says that he will never leave us or forsake us. And this God is our high priest, which is pointed to here, which is point five. It is apparent that at this time, Israel does not comprehend the importance and significance of the sacrifice pointing to the perfect lamb and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. They reluctantly bring sacrifices because they don't think it's in their favor. In all that we do, we want to make much of Christ and bring honor and glory to his name. We want our lives to point to him and his holiness. These unworthy sacrifices are not pointing to or foreshadowing the perfect coming Messiah, but are pointing towards the depravity and sinfulness of man. These broken and polluted sacrifices reflect our broken and polluted state without Christ. The law points to our sinfulness as we continually break it, leaving us fully reliant on the work of Jesus Christ. It shows us our need for a Savior, as it says in Romans 3:19. We need something more, Galatians 2:16. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because of the works of the law, no one will be justified. The law could not and cannot change our sinful nature. This is why Jesus, the great high priest, came. He fulfilled the requirements of the law on our behalf for all those who make him Lord of their lives. There is ultimate and lasting forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And now, because of this fulfillment, there is no longer the continual sacrifice for sin like it was. Hebrews 10:18, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What hope we have in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers us." In closing, I have five concluding statements to bring it to a close. So one, we need the fear of the Lord to draw us close to himself so we can come before the Lord in proper worship. Two, may the Lord teach us and banish all carelessness from us so we take seriously the truth of God's word. Three, let us not bring him the leftovers, but joyfully bring God our best, because he is deserving of our best. This means sacrifice that will cost us. Four, the closer we draw to Christ and see how awesome and great he is, the pleasures of this world will happily fade away, because all our delight will be in the Lord. Five, the Lord is our high priest, doing away with the Old Testament sin offerings, because he came as a perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world for all who call upon his name. Hebrews 12:25. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So let's pray, and then we'll transition into the camp aspect of it. Lord, I thank you for this message from your word, Lord, and I just pray that we would understand how to serve you properly the way you want to be served, and that we would joyfully do it, just reflecting on who you are and how great and awesome and wonderful you are, Lord. And I pray that we would just, in fear and reverence and awe, come before you, Lord, and understand how great you are more and more every day. Thank you for your sacrifice for us, Lord. I pray that our worship would reflect who you are, Lord, and that we would put just great value on you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So you got a picture of our family for the past 10 minutes, I think. So you got a good look of who we are. It's a pleasure to be here with you guys again, like I mentioned. And so I'm here with my wife. Her name is Cora. And then in front of her is Malachi. In front of me is Mava. Malachi, he's 5. Mava, she's 4 months. And then Carmela, she's 7. And then Eliane beside her, she's 3. And so if you think there's a mischievous smile on Eliane's face, it's true. She's our live wire. She's our lively one, that's for sure. So you've maybe heard her or yet to hear her. So yeah, so she keeps things interesting and excited for us. So I currently work in Fisher River. I work as a NADAP counselor, which is an addictions counselor for on a reserve there. Been working there for almost 2 years now. In February would be 2 years. It's been great to be a part of that community and have build relationships and be a part of that reserve up there. We currently live just north of Fisher Branch, which is close to Hodgson, and right close to Fisher Branch there as well. We attend Hodgson Bible Church under Pastor Hans Elby, and so it's been really great to be under him and his leadership there. We really appreciate him. And it was a real privilege to be a part of summer camps this summer. So we had 2 weeks of day camps, and we'll get into that in a bit here. So Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so camp experience across Manitoba was a little bit different this year, to say the least. But in the midst of it all, no matter what the situation, we make it our aim to please God and to seek the kingdom of his righteousness, and the rest will take care of itself. So there's many things to distract us, many things to pull us away from the main thing, the main race. And so what is the main thing? It's to make much of Christ, to proclaim his name, and to bring him glory. And although we don't do this perfectly, we're merely humans. This is what we did. This is what we strive to do at camp. We want to make much of Christ. And in saying that, our primary age group, or our primary group at camp is the Indigenous children. And so we have 3 reserves right close. So there's Fisher River, where I work, and then Peguis, and then Jackhead. And then there are some surrounding communities like Hodgson and Fisher Branch where we get a few children from, but primarily we service the Indigenous children and minister to them. We had a really great 2 weeks this summer. We were able to do day camps, which was great. We had retired Pastor James Thiessen, who was a former camp director there as well, and then my brother-in-law Charlie Howland, present really good, clear gospel presentations. And so they focused on Jesus as the light of the world. And so John 1:4-5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so we know that the darkness will not overcome the light. And we pray for that up there in the reserves and where we're serving. We did see some real interest in the gospel, which was great to see. And some of the highlights was talking to the staff at staff meetings about some of the interaction that they've been having with the campers and to see their excitement in telling the stories. And so we're thankful for those who came up this year, for sure. So this is a picture. It's maybe hard to see, kind of small, but this is 1 week of our staff. And so very thankful for those who came out. We're still in the process of recruiting more staff and trying to find more staff. And so if you ever think about Fisher Bay Bible Camp, or if you have any inkling towards it, or if you feel a nudging towards it, then just really prayerfully consider what your involvement could be in that. We do lack male counselors. It's challenging to get male counselors. And so we would ask that you prayerfully consider your involvement with the camp here. And so as well, we see that some do seem quite hard to the gospel. Okay, but we know that the word of God is still able to do a transformation on the hearts of hearts. And so we pray that the word of God that they heard would still do a transforming work, and that we just don't necessarily see all of what happens within our short period of camp of summer weeks. So Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joint and or marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God can reach the hardest of hearts. And so going back to our summer weeks, our week this summer, we had 2 weeks, and we had about 15 campers each week, which was great. We were hoping for more people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to have small numbers is an advantage as well. And so we were thankful to have about 15 campers each week. And some of the things that we would do with them is the BMX. You can see that we have a couple years ago, they bought some bikes and put a track together, and so we were able to utilize that, which was great. They really enjoy that. We have volleyball. We have a beach volleyball court as well, a sand court, and we have we're trying to do some updates as well with that. We're trying to update the volleyball net there. You can see in the background of this picture that volleyball court my kids are playing at right now, or in that picture. And then we have basketball courts, which gets a lot of use. They really enjoy basketball right now, it seems like. And we're trying to update the hoops and the nets there, which are kind of coming down a little bit, so we hope to update that as well. They really enjoy the basketball. And then we have archery and riflery. So you can see that we have different targets that they can shoot at. And so we did BMX, riflery, and archery, as well as craft and free time. And so you can see that they repurposed the sand volleyball court just to bury themselves. They think that's fun, so good for them. And then there's the new play structure there that's been new for the last couple of years, and you can see for the free time that they're playing basketball in the rain. And so we praise God we didn't get much rain. We did almost all our activities outside, which was great. And even for our chapels, we spent it outside. It's just easier with the different dynamics just to be outside. And so we had about an hour slot for chapel, which we would have the presentation, the speakers do the presentation, then we break down for the last 10 or 15 minutes to really drive home the points that was being presented and just see if they had any questions and just have that time to really talk to them. And then they have a memorization challenge. If they're able to memorize a certain amount of verses, they get to pie somebody in the face. And so it's actually a privilege to be able to get that pie in the face because you've built that relationship. Wide games, we did some wide games. Evenings, the campers were gone, so they had some team building activities, played games, and they did some Bible studies in the evening as well. Here's some wildlife. We're happy with the frogs and the caterpillars. We're thankful that we didn't see any bears. We know that there's a lot of, for some whatever reason, bear increase, and so we were thankful for the frog. So prayer requests. So I'll end with this. Just pray for our staffing. We're continuing looking for staff. For financial needs, we're doing some updating, even looking at different building projects and things like that. And we're looking for those who are going to be our prayer warriors as well, who are committing to pray for the camp, pray for the staff, the campers, the need of Jesus in these communities, and those who have heard the gospel in the past and who will hear coming up. And so just a broken heart for the lost. We really want to have this desire to reach the lost and to see them come to know who Jesus is. And so we preach Christ. We preach Christ alone. We don't preach ourselves. What a disappointment that would be. And so 2 Corinthians 5, 4-5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as our servants for the sake of Jesus." And so I'll leave you with that, and I really appreciate being able to come here and give you a presentation. I know we went a little bit over, so I hope that's okay. And if you guys want to talk to Cora or myself, feel free, and we'd love to get to know you and to answer some of your questions that you may have. So thank you very much.
I'm going to ask Nat and Corny, Frank, come on up here for now. You stay up here too, buddy. Yeah. We're going to beat you up. I mean, lay hands on you. Yeah. The ministry of Fisher Bay Bible Camp is something that we've been involved in for many years, at least as long as I've been here and long before I got here. And so we want to pray for John and for Cora and pray for the things that you just shared with us. And if you've been up to camp, you know that it's a lot of fun. You probably recognize a number of the guys even in the back there who were counselors. And we've had kids up there too. So thank you for coming and sharing with us. And we just want to pray with you at this time. Yeah. Courtney, I'm going to get you to pray, okay?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you again at the close of the service. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for John and Cora and their family, Lord, and just the wonderful work that they're doing at Fisher Bay. Just thank you for their hearts. Thank you for their love for the people up there, and just wanting to see them come to know you and live fulfilled lives. And just want to pray for the camp, Lord. And we know that the struggles that have been there for many years, and I just pray that you will just continue to work in the hearts of people and use John here for what they're doing, and just pray that you'll give them a lot of joy. And just thank you for your great love, and thank you for what you're doing even when we don't always see it exactly. We know that you're at work, and we just want to praise you for that in Jesus' name.
I did forget to mention, I see Dawn and Lisa are gone, but Dawn's sister passed away, and that was another request, I believe, that went out. And so let's just continue to uphold these different families who are grieving and different ones who are sick. Maybe you've heard more about some other ones, and just continue to pray, and may the Lord give you strength. And pray for our students. We have a number of students who are being challenged with, can they get back to university in the new year? And apparently that's not going to be possible. And so I pray for them. They're still working through how do we address this in the future. And so much wisdom is needed. And pray that God would open the doors here. Lord bless you. You know how to greet each other. Have a great day.